Isn't it great that we can take some time and really think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And that's what we'll do this morning. I want you to keep that text open that Christian read for us just a little bit ago. We'll come back to it. We're going to go to Genesis 12 in a minute. But this is a special day, of course, because it's Easter. But if you felt like the atmosphere here was just somehow wonderfully enhanced just a little, it's because Debbie and I have some visitors from West Virginia. We got the Millers, got Dwight and Shelda Miller. And just to show you how far we go back, when I was a kid, Dwight's dad drove my school bus. And when I was a kid, I was 9 years old, and Shelda's dad was my baseball coach. So, yeah, we go back a little ways, and you guys make me think of a lot of good times. Glad you are here. Everybody needs to meet him when we're done. Well, y'all go stand at the back when we're done, and let everybody meet you. Shake the hand of another West Virginian. Jeremiah, Genesis chapter 12, God makes Abraham some promises. And that's what we're talking about this morning. I know the title of the lesson is what the resurrection means and what the resurrection means to you and what the resurrection means to me. But the resurrection has meaning this morning. We're going to talk about it through the promises, some of the promises that God has made. And so we read in Genesis 12. This is God talking to Abraham. At this point, he's still just, Okay, we're having some problems with the remote mic. All right, I'll just stand right here. You won't get to see as much of me that way. You say amen. God talking to Abraham, or Abram as he was at this point, because his name had not yet been changed for good reason. And he says this, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Several promises God makes to Abraham here. And we can know that the resurrection has meaning because it shows us that God keeps his promises. And this is where we're starting this morning, with these promises that God made to Abram, because they weren't just promises for Abram. He was making promises to us, blessing the entire world for all time through this one man. And we know that God keeps his promises because he makes himself some challenging promises. I mean, who's he promising? He's promising Abraham. How old is Abraham? 75, and he's got a whole bunch of kids, right? Doesn't have any children at all. His wife is, bless her heart, she can't have children. And so he makes him a promise at 75, you're going to have a son. And through this son, I'm going to raise up a nation. And through that nation, I'm going to bless every single person in the world. But he makes this promise to a man who is 75 years old with no children. And then, how long does he wait to fulfill that promise? 25 years. When Isaac is born, Abraham is 100 years old. And when they wheeled Sarah into the hospital, everybody gasped and said, that woman's 90 years old and she's in here to have a baby. Well, okay, there wasn't any hospital, but she was 90 years old. And she had the son that God had promised. So don't ever think, if you're praying to God and he hasn't answered you yet, he hasn't given you a no or a yes, he's saying, wait, wait, wait. And that was the theme of the prophets, wasn't it? Those who wait upon the Lord, what will happen to them? They'll renew their strength and they'll mount up with wings like eagles. Keep waiting. Keep waiting on the Lord because he fulfills his promises. Yeah, he started with Abraham. And from Abraham, he gave him a son. That son was, see, what was his name? Yeah, you know his name. Isaac. Isaac had a son. What was his name? His name was Jacob. What was Jacob's name changed to? Changed to Israel. And his boys became the nation of Israel. All this through a man that God made a promise to when he was 75 years old and didn't fulfill that promise to bring him a boy until he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. I like the way the Hebrew writer puts it. Says, him as good as dead. That doesn't sound very complimentary to Abraham, but the writer was trying to make a point. The Holy Spirit was trying to put it down. This is the way God does things. You'll think it'll never happen, but he fulfills his promises. And that's what that's why we are here this morning, because we know God fulfills his promises. And then he wanted to make a nation out of those boys, of course. So what do you do to make a nation? How would you make a nation? Well, God made a nation by sending them down into Egypt. And they went down to Egypt, and they had food to eat, and everything was great in the beginning. But what eventually happened was they became slaves, because God was making them a nation so fast and so powerfully that the Egyptian ruler said, wow, these guys are going to take over. We're going to have to do something. What are we going to do with all these Hebrews? Well, how about if we enslave them? And that's exactly what they did. And so they made them slaves. All the time that God's children were in Israel was 430 years. That's what one of the texts would later say. And then, how did God bring them out? He used the shepherd. How old was the shepherd? He was 80. Wasn't just any shepherd, it was Charlton Heston. Did you see the Ten Commandments was on last night? But think of that. The most powerful ruler in the world. And God is going to bring his people out of that nation through a man who is a shepherd, who has only a staff. That's what he takes with him when he goes down there. And of course, we know the story, because it's not just a story, it's history. God brought them out of that bondage. He fulfilled his promise to bless those who bless them and to curse those who curse them. And he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And the book called the Exodus tells us all about that account. So what do you do with a nation who is now out in the wilderness? Well, one thing you do is you preserve their clothing, and that's what God did for 40 years. He preserved their clothing so their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. All you moms, there are some moms here who remember what it was like to sew patches on the knees of jeans. Now your jeans come with holes in them ready-made. Clothes didn't wear out. Shoes didn't wear out. Wouldn't that be great for 40 years not to have to buy new clothes? Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I want to go shopping. But you wouldn't have to, because nothing would wear out. Where would you find your food? Well, it's going to be on the ground when you get up in the morning. Just go out and gather it up. It's called manna. Where are we going to get water? Well, how about bring it out of a rock? Oh, yeah, right. Like that'll happen. Boom, happened twice. That's the way God works. He always keeps his promises, and he never keeps his promises in ways that we would have expected him to keep his promises. He always keeps them in ways that we realize later are better. That's what he does all the time with his promises. And when he brought them out, he gave them freedom, of course, bringing them out of Egyptian bondage, and he gave them a land. He said, you go into this land of Canaan. And you remember why they were in the wilderness for 40 years? Well, they sent spies, and they were faithless. Spies came back and said, we can't take that land. Those guys are giants. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And they've got fortified cities. There's no way that we can take this land. So God said, all right, going to let you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I like the way the King James put it. It says, till your carcasses fall in the wilderness. That's not very complimentary either. The word carcass just kind of has a little bit of a ring to it. Not a good ring. But that's what God did. And 40 years later, he brought their children into the land of Canaan, and they conquered the land of Canaan. And God gave them a law. So now they've got freedom. They've got a land. They've got a law. They are a nation. And through that nation, God was going to raise up his son, and that's exactly what he did. Another thing you can know about God's promises is that nothing's going to stand in the way of his promises. nothing is going to stand in the way of God accomplishing his will. Isaiah said that one way. He said, my word will accomplish what I want. It will not return to me void. And so when God makes a promise, it stands. Pharaoh couldn't withstand it. Most powerful ruler in the world, most powerful army in the world, didn't matter. None of it mattered. You can't fight God with an army and with political power. You just can't do it. God is God. Not the Canaanites. Canaanites couldn't thwart his plan. They fought against the Israelites, but God fought against them with hailstones and hornets. Made the walls of their cities fall down just because the Israelites marched around them and blew some horns and shouted. The only way that works is when God tells you that'll work, and that's what God told them, and that's what they did, and that's what worked. Same thing for us. You ever read something in the Bible and you, oh, that won't work? Turn the other cheek? God makes it work. God blesses those who bless his people, and he curses those who curse his people. And he's always been working out his plan and fulfilling his promises, and nobody's been able to stand in front of his promises. As a matter of fact, you remember when Jesus was crucified, what was the mob crying out? Crucify him, crucify him. Even Pilate, even the Roman ruler, was trying to stop this. Three times he approached the mob and he said, but this guy's innocent. Three times. You read the Gospels, you count the number of times. And the mob said, crucify him. Little did the mob know, they were helping to fulfill the promise of God, because God had sent his son to be a sacrifice, and that's exactly what they were doing. And then, not even death. You remember reading from Matthew 16? In Matthew 16, Jesus was talking to his apostles, and he starts by asking them, who do men say that I am? And they gave a few answers that were all wrong because people did not realize who he was. Some said, oh, you're one of the prophets, or you're John the Baptist, but they were all wrong. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one who said, remember what Peter said? It's right here in Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, don't miss the connection. What do we start with? The promises made to Abraham, 75 years old, weren't fulfilled until he was 100. What did he promise him? I'm going to give you a son, going to make him a great nation. Through that nation, I'm going to bless the entire world. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one born to bless the entire world, and he was born through Abraham. Jesus, mere existence is the fulfillment of that age-old promise. And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. I say also to you that you are Peter. And I know if I've explained this before, but I'll explain it again. When he says you're Peter, the word Peter, the word that was the name Peter, was Petros, and it meant small stone. And then Jesus says, upon this rock, and the word for rock was a Petra, a foundation stone, a large stone, I'm going to build my church. And that foundation stone was the fact that he was the Christ. He was the fulfillment of the promise that God had given Abraham 2,000 years before. And then he says this, you are Peter, small stone, upon this rock, large stone, fact that I'm the Christ, I'm going to do something. What's he going to do? I'm going to build my church. And the word church here is a Greek word, ekklesia. That's important because it means called out assembly. Jesus is going to call out an assembly of people, and here we are. Have you heard the gospel? The gospel called to you, spoke to your heart, spoke to your mind, spoke to your understanding, and you realize this is the way out of my sin. This is the way to absolve myself of guilt. This is the way to follow the true and living God. You're called out by that gospel, and you've been assembled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not prevent it. What do you think he was talking about? The gates of death will not prevent it. You got anything on your bucket list? I got things on my bucket list. When I die, a bunch of them are going to be undone. That means unfulfilled, because I am going to die one of these days unless the Lord comes back, and then who cares about a bucket list? Death did not prevent the building of the church. As a matter of fact, the death of Jesus was an integral part of building the church. How about a plan that works out like that? That's God's promise. That's how he fulfills them. That's the way he does it all the time. Not even death will stop God's promises. And I want you to know this about God's promises. If you go to Hebrews chapter 6, go back to that text that Christian read for us a little bit ago. I want you to know that God's promises are for you. This isn't some broad, general promise to the world. We were talking about it in class. For God so loved the world. What's the only way you can love the world? You have to love every individual. If you don't love the individuals, you don't love the world. You got to connect the two. And that's what God does all the time. And that's what he's doing here. His promises are not just out there somewhere. His promises are specific, and his promises are intended to bless you. Hebrews chapter 6, a little bit of background on this letter. This is a letter sent to Christians who've come out of a Hebrew Jewish background, and the writer is encouraging them through the leading of the Holy Spirit to stay faithful to Jesus, the one that they have embraced. And so he says this, Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Now, let's pause that. Let's go back and read what he's talking about. Because back in Genesis chapter 22 is where this bit of history is covered. This is Genesis chapter 22. Start reading with me at verse 15. God is reiterating, and he does this several times in Genesis. He reiterates those promises. I'm stating them again. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And so here we are again with one of those reiterations, if you will. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son. This is when Abraham had gone intending to sacrifice his son Isaac because God had told him to. It's a picture, if you will, of God giving up his son. And so Abraham is giving up his son. Remember how that worked out? Abraham was asked by Isaac on the way up to the mountain, where's the sacrifice, Father? Remember what he said? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And that's exactly what he did. He provided a ram to be sacrificed in that place. But the profound implications of the Lord will provide go much farther. Because we know that the Lord eventually provided a lamb, and that lamb was Jesus Christ. Remember what John said, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming twice in the first chapter? He says, behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. So that was that, and this was this. We're in Genesis 22. God made the statement, he made the promise, and then so that you'd know the promise, he swore. And he swore by himself, because you can't swear by anything greater than God. So he makes the promise, and then he swears by that. He makes an oath. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is God's promise. He makes the promise, and then he backs that promise up with an oath. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. This reassurance, God didn't just promise it, but he promised it, and then he backed it up with an oath. So now we're back in Hebrews 6, reading this. So having patiently waited, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation to an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. Now wait a minute. What are we reading? God wanted to show Abraham how sure the promise was. So what did he do? He made the statement to promising Abraham, and then he swore to it by himself. And then it says, God wanting even more than that. Yeah, even more than that, to show to the heirs of the promise. Who's that? That's you. That's me. If we are in Christ, we are the heirs of the promise. That promise was not simply made to Abraham. It wasn't simply made to his children, not to his nation that would come after him. That promise was made about every single individual, to you and to me. And that's why the writer is saying, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things. Now you might ask, what are the two unchangeable things? Well, the first unchangeable thing was the promise. That's unchangeable. What's the second unchangeable thing? He's saying God swore an oath to keep that promise, because he desired to make Abraham know for sure that it was solid. And this says he desires even more to make us, the heirs, aware of its immutability, its rock solid firmness. He continues, we who have taken refuge in these two things, the promise and the oath, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Take hold of the when's the last time you really took hold of something? When you go to an amusement park and you get on the roller coaster, I know some of you goofballs do this. Put your hands in the air. Pawpaw's doing this. We rode a roller coaster years ago. Liam was little, and he just barely cleared the line to be tall enough to ride it. All through that ride, I held on to that boy. I'm sure his little hand was hurting when it was over. He said it was fun. But my thought, well, what if he comes out? I got to hold on to that boy. Because he's what? He's precious. I didn't want to lose him. Didn't want anything to happen to him. And God is saying to us through this letter, we who have taken refuge would have strong consolation or strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We're here today because of the resurrection, are we not? That's the hope. God has risen his son from the dead. He has fulfilled all of his promises powerfully so. And we today are looking back 2,000 years to that resurrection, but we're also looking forward to our own resurrection. Since Jesus came out of the grave, what's going to happen with me? I mean, this body's decomposing as you look at it. What's going to happen when they put it in a hole in the ground? Well, let's not think about that. But we can, because we have taken hold of a hope that's been set before us. And then he says this about that hope in verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. What does that mean? What's the veil? That's the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Nobody went into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And how many times did he go? He went in once a year. He went in three times. He took some incense in there to get the place clouded up with the incense. And then he took a sacrifice for himself. Why did he have to take a sacrifice for himself? To cleanse himself of sin. That's the imagery that God was putting in the law. And then he went in the third time to make a sacrifice for the people. Once a year. Goes in there any other time he dies. But God's in there all the time. Now, God doesn't live in the Holy of Holies. This was imagery to show us the holiness of God, distinct from our unholiness. But now Jesus has been resurrected, and it says in verse 20, he has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is your high priest. When did all that get started? Well, it got started back in Genesis chapter 12, when God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. From that child, I'm going to raise up a nation. From that nation, I'm going to bless the entire world. And that's exactly what God has done. And nothing has stood in the way of God's promises. Now, you look at this, you read this, and you think, all right, we've got heaven coming, don't we? That's what Jesus promised, John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Mansions over the hilltop. Why do we sing that song? Because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. That's what he said. He's promised to do that. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? For myself, I've got friends and family. I'm not looking forward to it for them, but I'm looking forward to it for myself and for the church. That day's coming. We know it's coming because every time God makes a promise, he fulfills it. Here's another thing about that. Just think about this as we close this morning. If God comes up with this kind of a plan and then works this kind of a plan out through thousands of years of history without fail in any one aspect, what can he do with you and your troubles? What can he do for you in your life? What do you come up against that you think God is afraid of? We get sick, we go to the doctor gives us bad news. God's not scared of that bad news. God doesn't, he's not up in heaven going, oh my goodness, did you hear what that doctor said about them? Oh, that's horrible. God doesn't do that because he already knows. And he knows how he's going to work things out in your life if you're one of those faithful to him. What did Paul say in Romans? He said, all things work together for good. And that passage has to be about the bad stuff because the good stuff works out for good. It's got to be about the bad stuff. All the bad things it could say work out for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's the way he works all the time. That's his promise. He does it all the time. So wherever you are this morning, so glad that you're here with us. I hope you are enjoying the promises of God, that you see the glory of what he's done for us. If you're not enjoying those promises, if you're not in Christ, we want to talk to you about that. How to put Christ on through faith and baptism. How to do that. If you have any questions you want to ask us about, you're visiting with us, why do you guys do it that way? Talk to us. Ask us. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. And this is for the purpose of giving anybody in the audience who wants to come to the Lord the opportunity to do so, to make that desire known. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to pray for you as well. And I know what you're thinking. You're wanting, let's get out of here and hunt some eggs. Let's get out of here and eat some ham. Well, let's invite people to respond to the Lord first. How about that? And then we'll get out there and hunt eggs and eat ham. Let's stand and sing together.